Yes, now we're ready to learn the New Testament. We'll start with the book of Mark. If you could turn over to the book of Mark. And as I'm going to Mark, I'll just tell you this passage appears in all four Gospels. It's used in the same way in all four Gospels in one place or another. I've got them all on your sheet here. So Mark chapter 1, the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Two things, maybe three. Let's go with three. First, that's not just Isaiah. It says, as is written in Isaiah the prophet, and then it quotes from Malachi. What's going on here? You're in the New Testament for exactly 1 second, and you've got an error. You know, it's like you come into Mark. It's like, here's what Isaiah says. Thus says Isaiah. Passage from Malachi. All right. So this is something that anti-missionaries make fun of, but check it out. This is actually that's not how Midrash works. He's bringing us to a prophecy about Isaiah. But along the way, he's picking up an important prophecy from Malachi, and he's putting them together on the basis of the words, "who will prepare the way." Because in Isaiah 40, we saw that this voice in the wilderness prepares the way of the Lord. And in Malachi, we see that God is going to send a messenger who will prepare the way. So you put them together, prepare the way, prepare the way. That's good Midrash. And that's what, you know, that's what we have with the apostles. They're rabbis, they're scholars. This is just straight up good Jewish teaching, actually. Okay, so that's one thing. Who's this messenger from Malachi? It's Elijah the prophet in Malachi that comes to prepare the way, right? So, that's what you get to by the time you get to the middle of Elijah 4. It says, I'm sending Elijah the prophet.
Elijah could be a
Malachi. No, yeah, he's a messenger. He's a messenger. It's a messenger. Okay. So, Malachi. Yeah. Malachi. Yeah. Okay, so that's one thing. Two things. No, that's two things. Now we're up to two things. The second thing is that we're talking about Elijah. Third thing, we're talking about John the Baptist. Which should, you know, is what we, he goes on and says, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, and this is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Okay, makes sense? The apostles saw John the Baptist as the fulfillment of the Elijah prophecies, and so they picked this up from Isaiah 40. Good. What is John the Baptist doing in the wilderness? He's preaching repentance, right? In preparation for his big message, his gospel message. What is his gospel message? Repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is about to be revealed. Okay. He is preparing the way. This is what it says in Isaiah 40, that he's here to prepare the way. We see right here, twice it says, prepare the way. What do we call this this movement that he starts, that then attaches itself to Yeshua of Nazareth? After the way. He's preparing the way. Okay. So we got that from Isaiah 40 as well. All right. So John 1:23, the delegation from the Sanhedrin comes and says to John, "Well, who do you think you are? Are you the Messiah?" He's like, "No, I'm not the Messiah." He says, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "Not Elijah." He says, "Are you the prophet then?" He says, "Nope, not the prophet." And say, "Well, who are you? What do you say about yourself?" He says, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way." Sometimes people wonder, why? Okay, if he's Elijah, then why did he say, "I'm not Elijah"? Well, he's not Elijah. Yeshua says he came in the spirit of Elijah, if you can handle it. That's what he said. He came in the spirit of Elisha, if you'll accept it. So he's fulfilling the role of Elijah, is the idea there. It doesn't make him literally Elijah. Elijah's a real guy. You know. Okay. John's message was this message about the glory of the Lord. The Mevaseret Zion, the bearer of good news, says to Zion, "Behold, here is your God," which we understand by the first century to mean, "Behold, the kingdom of your God has been revealed." And John comes as the Mevaseret Zion saying, "Repent, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God," that's what it means, "kingdom of God is at hand." So now you see the gospel itself has been extracted from the Targum's interpretation of Isaiah 40. The message itself, the kingdom of heaven, is at hand, comes directly from Nechamu, Isaiah 40. Yes?
Couldn't you say that those who are faithfully proclaiming the messianic message of Torah and Yeshua are coming also in the spirit of Elijah?
Well, yeah, you could say that, but I'm not sure to what extent. I mean, yes, in the spirit of, but we're preparing the way. That's right. That's our goal. That's our objective. Yes. You could say that and mean it, and it would be true. But on another level, John really fulfills this in a big way. He's a character that's been designated and anointed for this ministry since before birth, when the angel Gabriel appeared and said, he's going to be the one who turns the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the sons to the fathers, and so forth. All right, so the glory of the Lord is the next thing we're going to look at. Do you understand why I'm so excited about this concept of "Behold, here is your God"? That's the message. The message that the voice crying in the wilderness was supposed to say is, "Behold, here is your God." What does that mean? Well, here's what it means. The kingdom of heaven is revealed. Now, John is the voice calling in the wilderness. He comes and he preaches, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's very cool. Just keep working it over. Just keep thinking about it. Glory of the Lord. We're going to look at... what does it mean the glory of the Lord is revealed? I'll take you to John 1:14. Oops, John is the other direction. Do you ever get like to the point where you just don't know which way to turn in a book anymore? Yeah, because left, the Hebrew published books are going one direction, and the English are going the other, and pretty soon you're like, all right. John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So right here we see that there is a revelation of glory with the coming of Yeshua. Okay? The revelation of God's glory. Another example, John 11. And there's lots of these in John we could look at. I just picked out two randomly, actually. John 11... 40. This is at the resurrection of Lazarus. Yeshua says, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So what is this glory of God? What do we mean by the glory of God? This is the revelation of the Messianic era. It's like the no more questions. The God is evident. That we see God, we know God, we experience God. That it's no more room for atheists. There were no atheists that day at Lazarus's tomb when he said these words. "Didn't I say that if you believe, you'll see the glory of God?" So that's the message. And the point is that Yeshua is the one who bears this glory. He brings the evidence that God exists. "Behold, your God." Yeah. Okay. So, another example. This is this time from the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew chapter 16. Here's a prophecy of Yeshua. He says, "The Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay each man according to his deeds." Hold on to that one. All right, so here's the glory of God at the time of the second coming. And there's lots and lots of passages that equate Yeshua of Nazareth with the glory of God. So it's in the view of the apostles, Yeshua is the glory of God. He is, to put it another way, he is the evidence of the existence of Hashem, the evidence of the compassion of Hashem, of his interactions with humanity and so forth. So here's how I put it in, this is a quotable quote from Torah Club. "The Messiah Yeshua is the glory of the Lord. To attain the revelation of the glory of God through a pure vision of and experience with the Messiah is a goal for which life is worth living. Everything else is passing away, temporary, quickly perishing." Which brings us to all flesh is grass. So let's go over to 1 Peter.
The man born blind, Jesus said, "This man born blind, so that the works of God, the glory of God, might be revealed."
Right, right.
And then the Sanhedrin says to him, "Give glory to God. We know this man was born a sinner," but that's exactly what had happened.
Well, that's true. That's clever. Yeah. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Another passage being quoted from Isaiah. I'll start in verse 23. He says, "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable." So that's our contrast between the perishable and the imperishable. "That is through the living and enduring word of God. For," here's our quotation, "all flesh is like grass. All its glory is like the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fall off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which has been preached to you." So according to Peter, the message of the gospel itself is the enduring word, everything else fading away. We find the same passage is quoted in James. I'm going to go pick it up from James. Yeshua alludes to the passage when he talks about seeking first the kingdom, all these other things, what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear, these are all, you don't worry about this stuff, the birds of the air, the grass of the field. It's here today, gone tomorrow. The grass of the field, what does he say? He says, "And why do you worry about what you'll wear, what clothes you'll wear? Consider the grass of the field. It doesn't toil, nor does it spin. And yet, I tell you, even Solomon in all his splendor wasn't dressed as one of these red anemones or these flowers that grow. But it's here today, gone tomorrow, gathered up, thrown into the fire." So that's not a quotation, but it's an allusion to Isaiah 40. James. Keep James in here. Keep James. Oh yeah, before 1 Peter. James. Chapter 1. For some reason, I didn't catch this one until a couple years ago, and then when I saw it, it was really exciting to me. And I can't remember why it was really exciting at the time, but it was. I think it was just really exciting because I was seeing how much the apostles' minds were just in Isaiah 40. They lived in Isaiah 40. So James is teaching, he says, in verse 9 of chapter 1, "The brother of humble circumstances he should be proud of his high position. He should glory in his high position. And the rich man, he should be proud of, he should glory in his low position." So here we see mountains lowered, valleys lifted. "Because like flowering grass, he will pass away, the rich man. For the sun rises with a scorching wind, withers the grass, its flower falls off, the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away." Yep, James quoting from our "all flesh is grass" passage. I already showed you the gospel message in Isaiah. But I should have finished that up. Let's go over to Revelation 22. Remember, Yeshua said that he's going to come in his Father's glory and repay each man according to what he has done. Find the same sentiment expressed at the end of the book of Revelation. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. Sounds the same, doesn't it? Or very similar, at least. All right. That's very similar to what we read in Isaiah 40, verse 10. What did we read in Isaiah 40, verse 10? It was part of this gospel message. Behold, here is your God, the voice says, the Mevaseret Zion says. And then he goes on to say, behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, his recompense before him. So, you see the allusion. The arm of the Lord in Isaiah 40 is the Messiah. That's the Messiah will rule for him. He brings recompense, that is, reward for the righteous, punishment for the wicked. Justice is another word for that. He brings justice, God's judgment. Okay. Isaiah 40, verse 11, we read, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs, carry them in his bosom, gently lead them, nursing ewes. You have to believe that the Master's good shepherd parables are drawing their imagery from this passage. So, we could go look at those. We don't have to. And finally, on two different occasions, you can look them up yourself. Romans 11, 34, 1 Corinthians 2, 16. Paul comes to an end of an argument and he points out, says, who can instruct the Lord? How can you, who can tell God what his business is? Who can understand the thoughts of God? And so he uses this as a punchline on two different arguments, both of the quotations coming from Isaiah 40, verse 13. All right, and that's Isaiah in the New Testament for tonight. Thanks.